Well, I don't think there's been any of you more disappointed that Brother Foster didn't come tonight, more than myself. But here we are, and we just pray that the Lord indeed will be with us as we try and bring the Word of God to you. Pray for our brother that the Lord put his hand upon him, give him that health and strength that he needs for the ministry of God's Word here in this place, and also for his children, that the Lord would keep his hand upon him. I want to thank our brother Ian for leading us tonight, taking some of the pressure off us. We certainly do appreciate that. Our brother was under a lot of pressure during this vacancy, a lot of work he had to do, and I thought he probably could rest a wee while, but you never know what will happen. And we certainly appreciate that, brother. Well, let us just maybe bow our heads before the Lord and seek his face for a short word of prayer, asking his help even here this evening. Our loving Father, we come before thee, knowing, O God, that we cannot cause an anxious thought. Lord, we know that salvation is of the Lord. We praise thee, O God, for thy word that you've given to us, that it is a powerful word. And this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We pray, O God, that if there is some still blind to their situation, blind to their need, that this night their eyes would be open. That this night they would see the truth as they never saw it before. That they would come and put their trust in Christ. That they would cry unto him for mercy. And Lord, that you would save them by thy power. Just bless our brother Foster. Keep your hand upon him. We pray, Lord, that you bless his family. Keep your hand upon each one of them. We know, God, it is a stressful thing to leave home and to leave a work that you've been in for some years. We know what that's like. It's a difficult thing to leave a people that you love, a people that you've ministered to, a people that you've grown to love and you've known and grown to know and know their needs, and yet and all having to go somewhere else where maybe the folk aren't known. And oh God, we pray that thou would just bless him, strengthen him as he would settle into this new work, that indeed he would feel at home very, very soon, that he would know, oh God, that there's a people here who love him, who pray for him, who hold him, who support him, who try and help him in all that he can do, and Lord, in all that they can do. And Lord, we pray that thou indeed would just bless this work, that indeed each one of us would rise to the occasion, and that we would pray through the blessing of God. And Lord, we know that it's those who pray that will be blessed really at the end, because we know that if God does not move, nothing will be done. We pray, O God, that thou would move, that thou would bless, that thou would indeed put your hand upon this work here. We think of the McKee family at this time. Lord, we do not understand why these things happen. We know that man's heart is still as vile and sinful as it always was, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But Lord, we pray for that family. Put your hand upon them. Those that aren't saved, O God, that they cry unto thee for mercy. And Lord, that many in this town will realize that they need Christ. We don't know what a day will bring forth. Help us, O God, to be ready whenever you call, because we know, Lord, we have an appointed time. There is an appointed time whenever we're going to leave this scene of time, whenever we're going to have to stand before our Maker. O God, may each one of us here be ready for that day. May we be prepared. May indeed we know that we're in Christ Jesus, that we can indeed face death, even with a smile, knowing that it's just a door that will open to eternity with Christ himself. And what a tremendous prospect we have as the people of God to be able to go to be with the Savior, with the one who gave himself for us, who gave himself and died in our room and in our stead, who loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, we can never understand it, but Lord, all we can do with thankful hearts is praise thy holy name for thy goodness to us. So Lord, we pray that thou would be with us this evening. Bless the word. We ask of thee that thou would indeed speak to each and every waiting heart. All these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. We're going to read another short reading from Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're just going to read from verse 26 down to the verse 31. I want to thank our brother Gordon too for the loan of the glasses, just to take away a wee bit more of the stress. Forgot my glasses whenever we're sitting here in the pulpit, but our brother has the same eyes as me, so I thank the Lord for that, and we praise the Lord for it. So Luke chapter 23, verses 26 down to the verse 31. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they had laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Every Easter in the land of Spain, as indeed in many Roman Catholic countries, the attention of many are focused on the passion work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thousands and thousands of Spaniards gather on the streets and display a certain amount of sentimental interest and emotion on seeing the so-called drama of Christ's death and resurrection acted out in the streets. Of course, to the child of God, these scenes of idols paraded through the streets are repulsive and indeed grossly idolatrous. But to the average Roman Catholic, it's a magnificent and spectacular display of images decorated and painted in gaudy colors and adored and worshipped by all. And some of our young people from here, from Kilkeel, were out with us one Easter, and they saw some of that, especially down there in the town of Ubeda, where they were carrying these great idols, these images of Christ and of the Virgin Mary. And they're worshipped. They are worshipped by these people. They sing to them, they sing praises to them, and they pray to them, thinking that there's some miraculous power in them to answer their prayers. And people openly weep as they even watch these things, overcome by emotion. Others lament and pity the figure of the powerless Christ that cannot help himself. But are these flowing tears signs of deep emotions and signs of deep emotions anything to do with true and genuine repentance? Are these lamentations and pity the answer that each of us must give before the cross of Christ? Is weeping a guarantee against the eternal loss of our souls? My dear friends, it's not so. There are different classes of weeping, serious and religious, which, if we examine them well, are nothing more than sorrow according to this world. Open your Bible and read about the tears of Esau, the crying of Rachel, the repentance of Pharaoh, the humiliation of Ahab, the sorrow of the rich man, etc. All these sad cases let us see that up until a certain point, these people took things seriously. They were afflicted and even somewhat humiliated. But nevertheless, there was no genuine repentance. There was no true work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. Their tears were only a sacrifice of some carnal or outward religion, which in the end will only bring them to the place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A place where there will be no consolation and no comfort. into hell itself. Many have been confronted with the sufferings of Christ throughout the centuries from all quarters of society, the rich, the poor, the educated, the ignorant, people of different races and creeds, and the response of each one of them has profoundly affected their life here in this world and their eternal destiny in the world to come. And in this Gospel of John that Brother Ian read before, it tells us there is something of Christ's sufferings. It was between 8 and 9 o'clock on that Friday of Passover week. It was the Holy Feast Day. Shops and markets and business had been closed. A great melancholic procession was making its way down the ancient palace of Herod. Vast numbers of people were coming out to line the streets and join that great throng. The news that the miracle worker, this carpenter from Nazareth, has been arrested and brought before Pilate's judgment seat had reached the ears of all the residents and visitors in Jerusalem. And now that the Jewish leaders had got their way in delivering the Lord to be crucified, no longer could be heard the grueling words of the multitude shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." But among this swarm of people were a group of women. They probably had left their festive preparations and joined the crowd. They could not but look on this man, Jesus, and feel sympathy and pity. They could only mourn for him with loud laments and wails. Who could not have been moved at such a spectacle? Who could not have shown sympathy at such a sight? Our dear Lord had not drank nor eaten anything since the Passover supper with his disciples. He had experienced the terrible agonies of Gethsemane for hours alone, until great drops of blood were forced from his brow. There were the hottest coals of hell had been poured upon him as he contemplated and thought about the day, the time when he's going to be separated even from his Father. There he could view his betrayal. He was smitten of God and the abhorrence of men. He was publicly put to shame and forsaken by his disciples, and even would be later on by his Father. He had been apprehended, convicted, and condemned to death on false charges and illegal trials. The world's most brutal miscarriage of justice was committed to him. He had undergone the most hideous torture of the scourge, stripped to the waist, beaten at the pleasure of the soldiers. 600 of them stripped him, and they beat him to the blood just covered his body completely. His body was a bloody mass of pulp. From torture to torture, from shame to shame, the hair of his head, of his face, was plucked out by the roots. They spat upon him. And there he was on his way to the place of execution, the place called Skull. His body a mangled mess, his forehead bearing the blood marks of that crown of thorns, those thorns that were beaten into his head by the reeds, by these soldiers. We cannot even imagine what that sight would have been. His precious blood marked every step of the way that he bore that cross through the narrow streets of Jerusalem. His body was without a doubt in an utter exhausted state, and because of that, Simon from Cyrene, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, was compelled by the Roman soldiers to bear the cross behind Jesus. No wonder the people were horrified at this sight. Can you imagine the scene? Can you see him? Can you see this great crowd? There you have, on one side, the religious leaders so happy and satisfied with the outcome of the court case. They finally got what they wanted. At last, they had trapped their victim and were going to get rid of him once and for all. At last, they could silence the one who had accused them publicly of their hypocrisy. They abhorred him because he was upright and they were wicked. He was holy and they were tremendously sinful. He was attacked, he who had attacked their sin that they were not prepared to give up nor repent of. Then you have amongst this immense crowd the Romans, who felt absolutely nothing. For them, a human life wasn't worth much, especially one of a Jew. This Jew who to them was just an ordinary man. Also, you have those that make up this brutal crowd full of maliciousness, who had been encouraged to shout earlier, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Take him away! We don't want him to rule over us." Nevertheless, amongst this delirium, you have this group of women from Jerusalem whose emotions were stirred to pity. It was as if they were awaiting the death of a dear loved one. They witnessed him suffering so terribly without a friend in the world, persecuted until death, a lamb amongst a pack of wild animals. And they couldn't help but shed tears for him. What had he done? What was his crime? Had Pilate not found him innocent? He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was innocent and pure. These women, perhaps, we're remembering his exemplary life, how he had cared for the sick, how he fed the hungry. Perhaps maybe even they were amongst that great crowd that ate of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. They had seen his miracles. They had listened to his wise words. They experimented his loving care and tenderness. Why did he have to die? Amongst this great throng, nobody paid any attention to these women. Only the one who had a tender heart towards them, the blessed Son of God. Just for a moment, the Lord Jesus stopped and turned towards them, and instead of giving them thanks for their pity and compassion, he looked at them and pronounced these solemn words, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. These women were not the followers of Galilee, Otherwise, Christ wouldn't have called them daughters of Jerusalem. Nor were they his enemies because they were shedding many tears for him. No, these women were attracted by curiosity and showed pity because of his terrible sufferings. Now, Christ wasn't against their crying as if they had done something bad. No. He wasn't criticizing their reaction. He surely appreciated their sympathy. Not many hours before, he himself had cried over Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which were sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as children together, together, even as the hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." He wept over Jerusalem. He knew exactly how the people of Jerusalem were. He knew their cruelty, their hypocrisy, their stubbornness, their hardness of heart. He was now experimenting their injustice. The act of handing him over to these Gentiles to be put to death. But nevertheless, he had compassion still upon them. But these words that Christ directed to these women teach us the answer that we all have to give when confronting with the cross of Christ. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. There's no proof that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart because you shed tears after listening to the story of the sufferings and death of Christ. It is not evidence that you're saved. How many times have you cried after seeing some documentary, maybe about the sufferings of children in some part of the world? And some of these plights that we see today, these things that are going on, how many times we look upon it and it would break our hearts. I've no doubt that some of you have shed more tears, maybe looking at a sentimental film, maybe about some family, and they lost a loved one. How that can just break your heart. We can enter into their suffering. It can touch us. But maybe we shed more over that than over this story of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've no doubt that that can happen. Mere tears doesn't demonstrate anything. We cry today and tomorrow we forget. How many have cried in this house moved by powerful sermons? Sad to say, the sermon ends and the tears dry up. And there's no work of grace in the heart. It's all superficial. Natural feelings that don't last. It's just emotion. Jesus says, weep not for me. Christ, the blessed Son of God, was reminding these women that he was bearing the cross voluntarily. He had the power to lay it down. He had the power to lay down his life and to save it, if he so wanted. And along the pathway towards Calvary, he consciously and deliberately faced the terrible death. But he had at his disposal every means to take another pathway, to eliminate death and avoid this awful anguish and pain and suffering. He created this world, as we heard this morning. He is the creator. He created everything that exists by the power of his word. And by the power of his word, he could just destroy it. He could put an end to it. How easy it would have been for him just to pronounce justice and judgment in that moment. But he didn't. Why? Because he came to this world on a special mission. On a mission that he was to pay the great debt of our sin. He wasn't a martyr or a victim, but the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. For us believers, the scene before us demands our worship. For us, we witness divine strength which led our dear Savior to the voluntary self-surrender. He had long awaited this hour. This was his hour. The hour that he came into this world for. His hour had come. We need something more than mere emotion or deep pain before our answer to the cross of Christ is acceptable to God. Tears are not a substitute for true repentance. We should never forget that it was our filthy sins and rebellion that took the Lord to the cross. But then you ask me, what should be our response? What should be our response to this horrible scene? Let's read again what Christ said to these women. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Listen well, for there was a note of hope. There was a note of hope in these solemn words. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Sentimentality isn't enough. It's true repentance of our sins and rebellion that is needed. True repentance. Jesus Christ said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is referring to those who weep for their sin and are afflicted when they think of their own imperfections and failures before a holy God. They're not comfortable with sin. They abhor it. The very thought of it is too painful. It's intolerable. Indeed, it's intolerable for them to sin against a holy God. These people are blessed, Christ says. Blessed are they that mourn. Those who flee from sin, those who hate it because it is against the laws of God, not for fear of being discovered or because of the consequences of it, but because it dishonors their blessed Savior. They are blessed indeed. They are truly blessed. It was precisely for our sins that Christ suffered on the cross. And it was precisely for our sins that he even suffered in Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was for our iniquities that he bore the cross, who would not abhor sin when the love of Christ was shed abroad in our hearts. Whenever we imagine and can see with eyes of faith what Christ went through for us, how can we not abhor sin? God doesn't want mere tears or weeping. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. O Lord, I see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. O Lord, I don't just want to be satisfied in getting rid of my open sins, of my vile sins and gross sins. No, I want to be clean from my hidden sins, from my secret sins, from my favorite sins, those that influence my character. That should be your desire. We want rid of sin completely. Okay, I know we will never get rid of sin completely. We're still in this body of sin, in this flesh, and we're fighting day by day against sin. But praise God, our sins have been nailed to the cross. Those who have trusted in Christ, they've all being nailed to that cross. God only wants to see those tears that are a result of true repentance, of true remorse over sin. Weep for yourselves and for your children. The truly repentant don't just stop weeping for themselves. The true man who truly repents, he just doesn't think of himself. He will think of others. He sees and is concerned about the spiritual state of others, and especially his own family, especially his children, but even of a society, and even of the state of the whole world. He will have that desire to reach out to others, that they too can come to true repentance. He cries over them and over their sins. That should be our reaction. He sees that the world is in a terrible condition. Indeed, friends, it is in an awful condition. He weeps because he realizes what sin means in God's eyes, an abomination that cost the life of his only begotten Son. Christ continues speaking to these women in the verse 29. He says, "For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never give suck." Christ's thoughts were focused on another tragedy and not his own. He could look into the future. He knew the future. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew what was coming. He could look into the future and see what was going to happen to these women. For these women, these words were a bit severe. For them, it was an awful dishonor not to bear children. The very idea that a day was coming which barrenness and sterility was going to be a blessing was indeed an awful shock. And very strange. It's very strange language to these women. It was a terrible thing. They couldn't imagine what that could be like. Nevertheless, you and I know that within around 40 years after, this prophecy came to pass. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman army, and the inhabitants suffered the horrible consequences of hunger and disease. They tell us that there were women who even ate their own children because of the lack of food in that city. The judgment of God descended down with such severity upon the Jewish nation, and it was the women and children who suffered most. Thousands of Jews were crucified. The same ones that could have accepted Christ, the Messiah, who had come to save them. They shouted out, "Crucify him." Many of them ended up being crucified. Jesus Christ was making it very, very clear to these women that now was the moment of their salvation. Not tomorrow. Not tomorrow. The work upon the cross is for them that accept it. It is the way of life. But for those who reject it, it is the way of death. It is the way of death and destruction. And of a torture that we could never, ever imagine. Christ was warning what would happen to the Jewish nation if they persisted in their unbelief and sin. A terrible destruction was going to come to their nation, and they're going to be dispersed over all the world. And even today, they're still suffering. Still suffering persecution. It was an urgent message. It was more important for these women to weep for themselves and for their children. It would have been better had they had never had children at all than seeing them suffering and the agonies that were going to come upon them. The Lord was encouraging them to repent. It wasn't long before that he had pronounced these words that the husbands and fathers and children of these women were shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Take him away!" And when Pilate had washed his hands before the people to show that he was innocent of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, these same people took on their responsibility of his death, of the death of the Savior, saying, "His blood be on us and on our children." The same families of these women had called upon themselves the wrath of God. The curse of God. It's only the prayer of Christ on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that many of them later were saved and delivered. My dear friend, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape this salvation that God has provided so freely? But with what cost? What did it cost for God to purchase this salvation? He paid with the blood of his Son. Who of us would be prepared to do that? To save some wretch by sacrificing your own Son. That's what God did. The drowning man that refuses the lifeline shall not escape. The patient who rejects the cure will not escape. The Israelite that refused the sprinkling of the blood upon the door and the dintel of his house did not escape. And you will not escape if you reject the crosswork of Christ as your only hope of salvation. There's no other way. He is the only way of salvation. It's been revealed in this book that God's wrath will descend upon those that continue in their wickedness. The same Savior who invites the weary and afflicted to come to him also declares that if you will not repent and believe, you are under the condemnation of God and will perish in your sin. And Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The solemn words of Christ in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth not shall be damned. Shall, there's no doubt about it. How many there are who will say to you, oh, I don't think, if God's a God of love, he'll let me in at the end. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what God says. God has already said what he's going to do. We don't have to have our own opinion about it. It's there in black and white. He that believeth not shall be damned in hell forevermore. Faced with the crosswork of Christ, doesn't neglect this great salvation. Don't neglect this great salvation, for there will be no escape. There'll be no escape from the just judgment of God. You will never escape the fire that never quenches. A day is coming, just as we saw in Jerusalem, when God will come. He will come in judgment and not in mercy. Again, in Revelation 6, verse 16, God's word tells us that the people on that terrible judgment day will say, to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They would prefer to die than to have to face the judge. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them, it tells us. There's no escape. You can't even die to escape it. There will be no hiding place for those who reject the Lord. Too late. Their language will be in vain. Before the crosswork of Christ, I wonder, have you wept tears of true repentance? Have you Christ in your heart as your only sufficient Savior? Or are you continuing to slight him as you've always done until this very day? In youth, maybe in Sunday class, in Sunday school class, as a little child, you've refused it. Get in maybe to bad company later on in school, and you've rejected him. You've gone with the world and the things of the world. And in the preaching of his word each Lord's Day here, you've heard it, but you've gone out through those doors the same, unmoved. You continue to trample him under your feet. If you reject him today, you may never have the opportunity again until you see him on that great day, on that great judgment day. And without a doubt, you will wail and lament because of him. But then it'll be too late. Oh, may you say, like the psalmist, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity hath I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. God would rather see you weep for yourself now, tears of true repentance, than cry because of the sufferings of Christ. Christ, praise God, is alive and well. He is risen again. He's coming again. And he will never taste death again. He offers you salvation from sin and its punishment. Will you receive it tonight? Or will you go on rejecting? May the Lord give you grace to come to him. Weep not for Christ, but weep for yourself and for your children. Let us unite in our hearts in prayer. Our loving Father, we come before Thee, recognizing, O God, the tremendous sacrifice that Christ paid. And yet, He did not pity Himself, but He pitied those women that were weeping for Him, because He knew what was coming. Oh, He knew what was coming to Him whenever He had to be nailed to that cross. But yet He knew that it would finish. He was able to say, "It is finished." He completed the work that He came to do. He accomplished and He paid in full for our salvation. And praise God, He is our Savior. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by Him. Praise God, He has opened up a new and living way for us. He stayed on that cross till the very end. And He completed the work that He came to do. And we praise You, Lord, for that. But Lord, there's some here, they've rejected that work. They've gone on and they're going on sinning, rejecting Christ, thinking that maybe God will one day let them in. Oh God, we pray that they indeed would realize their awful folly, and that this very night would turn to Thee and repent. True repentance. Turn from their sin. Cry unto Thee for mercy. And we thank Thee, O God, that You are a merciful God, and that You will save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, that even that thief on the cross was able to hear, "Today thou shalt be with Me in paradise." He repented. He saw that he indeed was there justly. He was getting his just rewards for his sin. But yet in all, Christ paid it all. And he was able to say, "Today thou shalt be with Me in paradise." He was able to save him. And Lord, we thank Thee that Christ can save a sinner here tonight. Oh, Father, we pray that You would give grace to the sinner, that they would see them as they truly are, that they would see this needy are, that they would see, oh God, that this could be the last opportunity that they have. And oh God, that they would come, that they would come to Christ even this night, before it is ever too late. Oh God, we pray that if there is one, that they would not go home, but that they would stay on here, that they want to get right with God, that they would stay and talk with us and plead with Thee, that they'd be able to go home justified, as if they never, ever sinned, as if they'd kept every commandment, because everything that Christ did would be imputed into their account, and everything they did would be put into His account. And praise God, He has paid the price of our sin. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou would bless us and help us, oh God, that have already wept, not just to weep for ourselves, but to weep for our children, to weep for others that are around us, that we would see them saved, see them brought to this wonderful knowledge of sins forgiven, to know Christ, and to know His life everlasting. Give us that vision. Give us that burden. And give us that joy of seeing others brought unto Thee. So, Lord, be with us. Take us to our separate homes in safety. Guard over each one of us. And may the blessing of the triune God be our portion now and forevermore. Amen.